Well, will you turn, please, to that second passage that we read together in Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Now, I want us this morning, God willing, to consider this man, Simeon. I want us to have a brief look at Simeon and then a long look at Simeon's Saviour. So we're going to begin by having a look at this man Simeon and see what the scripture reveals of him, and then we're going to consider at greater length the message that he brought to us, and initially, of course, to Mary and to Joseph. Now, we have to give the context. Of course, the context is that wonderful and well-known account of our dear Saviour's birth, his coming into this world, the angels, the stable, the shepherds. I'm sure we're all very familiar with those things. We read in verse 21 that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. We remember, of course, that the Lord was born in Israel and he had to fulfill all righteousness. He was circumcised, of course, the name was given beforehand, the name Jesus, meaning Saviour, but it was not actually announced and actually put upon the child until circumcision, when the baby was born. In verse 24, we read there of a visit that Mary and Joseph and infant Jesus, baby Jesus, that they made to the temple when the Lord Jesus was just 40 days old. We read there, verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, having just given birth, Mary was unclean for a period of 40 days under the Old Testament ceremonial law. And they go to Jerusalem. They go with two reasons. There were two purposes for their visit to Jerusalem, to the temple. First of all, they had to redeem this child as the firstborn infant. It was written in the law of God that every firstborn male that opened the womb, there had to be a redemption price paid. Not saying anything about Christ being a sinner and needing to be redeemed in that sense, but it was a look back to the Passover. And that was the first thing that had to be accomplished. And then secondly, a sacrifice had to be offered for Mary because she was unclean. And again, this was stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Our Saviour was born under the ceremonial law. All righteousness had to be fulfilled, the moral law and the ceremonial law. Therefore, these things had to be done in order to prepare him to be the Saviour of the world. And we then go on to the passage that particularly arrests our attention this morning. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. We read of this man various interesting information in this verse. We see that he was just. We see that he was devout. Just and devout. Just refers to his interaction with his fellow man. He was an upright man. He was a man who behaved with his fellow citizens in accordance with the standards of Scripture. He was a righteous man. He kept the law of God in relationship to his fellow man. He was just. He was honest. He was true. He was upright in all of his dealings. And then it describes him as devout. This is the vertical relationship with God. In his relationship to his Maker, his Redeemer, he was a devout man. He was an Old Testament believer. We can take Simeon as an example of those who lived before the coming of Christ. He was waiting, we read in the next verse, for the consolation of Israel in the last part of that verse. He had a great hope for the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now that, so far, is standard Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers. There was this aspect of a special revelation being given to him. But before we come to that, let's just pause. And let's just give thanks. And let's just remind ourselves that throughout the Old Testament, we have people who were converted and saved in much the same way as we are. The difference was that they waited for a saviour to come, whereas we look back at a saviour who has already come. But before Christ and after Christ, the focus of believers in every age has been upon what God did for their sins at Calvary. Now, to us, the revelation is clear and plain. We have the full scripture of God. To the Old Testament saints, it was given in shadows and types and pictures and prophecies. But there was enough there for them to know that God was going to do something wonderful in order to redeem them. And they looked ahead to that. No man in the Old Testament got to heaven because they were a good person. Every person saved up until the advent of Christ, just like those saved since the advent of Christ, everyone who will be gathered around the throne of God is there because Christ redeemed them, because Christ paid the price, because Christ gave his life to be the saviour of sinners. People in the Old Testament, of course, experienced the new birth in the same way that we experience the new birth. When our Saviour spoke to Nicodemus, he referred to the new birth as something he should have known about. Art thou a master in Israel and thou knowest not these things? The new birth was a subject of which he should have been acquainted with. It was spoken about. Man's nature is depraved. Man's nature in every age is wretched and unwilling to come to the Saviour. Man's nature in every age is a rebel against God, and he needs to be humbled and brought to the foot of the cross. Well, it was the same in the Old Testament. How does that humbling occur? Well, the Spirit has to come. The Spirit has to open the eyes of a man. The Spirit has to lead them into the truth. Psalm 51, David's great psalm of repentance. There is a psalm of a man who has been spirit taught in the Old Testament. So these things reveal to us something about, in Simeon here, a little picture of an Old Testament saint waiting for the consolation of Israel. And yet, there was something different about Simeon, because to Simeon, a special revelation had been given. We read about that at the end of verse 25 and in verse 26. It says there, "And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." No details are given to us about how this revelation came, whether it was a dream, whether it was an angel, whether it was some kind of a voice sounded to him, but somehow or other, in the mysterious way in which these things happened from time to time in the Old Testament to the prophets, God spoke to Simeon, and God told Simeon that he was going to be singularly privileged. He was going to live to see the long-awaited Messiah. His eyes were going to be set upon the one who was to be the Saviour of the world. Many, of course, had looked forward to the coming Messiah by faith. But to Simeon, this great honour, this unique privilege was going to be given that he would see the Lord's Christ, the very Messiah himself. Now, it puts it in the way it actually puts it in this verse, in verse 26, is that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We infer from that, it's not explicitly stated, but we infer from that Simeon was an old man. that Simeon's days were extended, that normally Simeon had come to the time when he would pass out of this life and into the presence of his Saviour. But for Simeon, God kept him alive. God extended his days beyond the ordinary in order that he would see the Messiah, that he would, didn't actually say that he would hold him, but that he would set his eyes upon that. He was immortal until his work was done. Well, that's Simeon, a wonderful picture of this Old Testament saint, and yet with this additional and great privilege. And then this event happens. Mary and Joseph come to Jerusalem. They come to the temple with the child in order to do these two particular aspects of Old Testament law. And we read in verse 27 that he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. This is what has been called in other places the Nunc Dimittis. That's the name given in certain circles, and it's a phrase that certainly sticks in your minds, doesn't it? Taken from the Latin of how this verse begins, now lettest, Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, now let depart. He says, it's done. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to pass out of this life into thy presence. Now, Lord, let thy servant depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Well, I want us this morning to consider why Simeon was able to say those words. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. If you wanted to give a title, Departing in Peace. Departing in Peace. Every day, let me get these figures right. I looked at it earlier and I think the figure was something like every day over 1,500 people die in this land. Worldwide, two people die every second. Just under two people die every second. We can't ignore the reality in the presence of death. And yet the question arises, am I ready to die? What is it that can give a man or a woman preparedness for death? It is the one great door through which every soul must pass, unless, of course, Christ returns again. What is it that prepares a man or a woman's soul to be able to die in peace? Let's have a look at Simeon. Let's have a look at the things that made Simeon ready to die. And of course, everything is focused on Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that gives a man or a woman peace, a readiness to pass into the presence of their Saviour. It is Jesus Christ who was Simeon's hope. So let's look at a number of things. I've listed 10. We'll see if we can get through them. 10 great truths here which speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Simeon's preparedness to die. Jesus Christ can make us ready for that great day. And the one who has a well-founded faith in Jesus Christ is ready. I look out into this congregation and I see a number of grey heads. Dear friends, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. With Christ at the helm of my life, with Christ in the vessel, I am ready for that great day. Let's have a look and see what Simeon had to say and what is recorded here. The first thing we read is in verse 25, that he waited for the consolation of Israel. This is a lovely term given to the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Christ was the great object of his hope. Now, the word consolation It suggests a time of sorrow. It suggests a time of sadness. Actually, it's the same Greek word that is translated paraclete in John's Gospel. Our Saviour said, "Behold, I will send you another comforter." In other words, Christ himself was the comforter, and he would send the Holy Ghost, who would be another comforter. Christ is the great comforter of our souls, and it was in this aspect that he looked. Israel had been through difficult and hard times. Israel was even then going through difficult and hard times. Why? There were those in the ascendancy who had no fear of real fear of God in the religious establishment. Nationally, they were dominated by Israel, by the Romans. There was much for a true man of God to be sad about. In our day, we look around us at the day in which we live, and there is much to get our hearts down and to lay us low. And as we look at our own hearts and our souls, we see there all the evidence of Adam's fall. We see the whole human race in sin. We see our own hearts and souls so often afflicted by sin. We see misery, we see sorrow, we see hunger, we see famine, we see war, we see antagonism, we see crime, we see people struggling in so many different ways. We see people turning to all manner of helps other than the word of God. And we think, is this all that there is? Is this as good as it can get? And the answer is no. Because we have a great hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. That he came to prepare a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And that through him all will be well. And that there is a great and a glorious and a wonderful day coming. And that even now he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He is the consolation of Israel. So that's the first thing. In Jesus Christ we have great hope, dear friends. Great hope. We look to him and we rest all of our hope for future happiness in that. We don't look to this world for its pleasures. We thank thee for what we have. But we don't look to this world for our hopes. Our hopes are all centered upon Jesus Christ. All of our comforts are drawn from him. And the second thing we note is in verse 26, that it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, of course, the Holy Ghost had spoken beforehand. The Holy Ghost had spoken in the Old Testament time after time after time, spoken through to Adam and Eve through the initial promise of the coming of the Messiah, through Abraham, through Joseph, through David, through Moses, the Old Testament writers. They had all had a glimpse of the coming Messiah who would come. Shiloh, Joseph spoke about Shiloh would come. David saw that one would come who would be his Lord, and yet David would be his Lord. Behold, Psalm 110. I've got one of those instances when the preacher's mind goes blank. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at thy right, my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool." He saw his Lord coming. All through the Old Testament, we find these great pictures and prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And here is this revelation given to Simeon. This is the ministry of the Spirit, to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of him. And this is, as it were, the great culmination of the work, this great revelation given to him of this Saviour. Now we learn from this, regarding our own souls, that when we come to place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are resting on a solid rock. We are resting on the rock of God's revelation. We are not just resting upon mere human opinions. We are not just resting upon something that Moses dreamed up or that Luke dreamed up. We are resting upon what God the Holy Spirit has spoken. We take our stand on that. Many people have peace, but they have the peace of ignorance. They have the peace because they are hoping in some vague and vain set of lies that somebody has told them. That we do not want the peace of ignorance. We want the peace of truth and knowledge. And the peace of truth and knowledge rests upon God, the Holy Spirit's work. And so we rest on these things. And then we find in verse 28 that he takes up this infant, this child, this baby in his arms, and he blesses God and he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon is addressing God in these verses, and he calls Christ thy salvation, the salvation which God has prepared. That's the sense in which he calls the Lord Jesus Christ here thy salvation. Lord, mine eyes have seen the salvation that thou hast provided. Salvation for sins must be something that God provides. Salvation for sins is not something that we can chisel out ourselves or work out ourselves. We're like those miners. You sometimes hear these tragedies where miners are buried far, far, far underground by some kind of a rockfall, and there is no way that they can get to the surface themselves. It all depends on those who are far above them, coming down to them and making some kind of way of escape. And we are lost and cut off from God, far, far away. God must come down. He must bring the salvation down to man. And that's what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Christ is that salvation. He is the one whom God has sent. He could have left mankind in our condition. He could have left us, if he'd chosen, as lawbreakers, as lost and wandering from God, as blind and cut off, as slaves, as rebels. But he didn't. In his grace and his mercy, he planned a wonderful scheme of rescue, and it all focused on Jesus Christ. And whoever trusts in Jesus Christ is ready to pass out of this life because they have a Saviour. We have a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. He is described in verse 29 as the bringer of peace. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He is the bringer of peace. He brings peace. He brings peace. He brings peace in the sense of warfare over. There is a warfare between God and man. Man is a rebel against God. He brings peace. He brings a legal peace. A peace in which that warfare is over. In which there is a friendship established between God and man. He takes away the grounds of God's anger. And he reconciles man to a holy God. He gives us a clear conscience. One of the great joys of being a believer is that we have a clear conscience. Our conscience can be clean of ill-doing, of sins against God. We know that we do fall, and yet we come back to God and we confess our sin to him, and he gives us the promise that he will bury those sins far in the deepest sea. He washes us, he removes that consciousness of guilt, that consciousness of having offended God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be in your latter years of your life and to have a clear conscience. I have been at a deathbed and I have seen a person dying who did not have a clear conscience, who had things on their mind that obviously weighed upon her. What a tragedy it is to reach that stage of your life and still not be clear that you are going to heaven, because you are not clear that you have peace with God, because your conscience testifies. It's like there are things springing up from within you and the devil points his finger at you and memories of past misdemeanors come to your mind. How will it be with you when you lie on that final bed? Will it be that there will be gnawing things, the things you perhaps tried to smother and push away. You tried to convince yourself that, yes, I'm accepted with God. Yes, I'm okay. But then things come up and you have no answer to their convictions, no answer. There's one answer. There's one answer and one only answer. And that is, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth thee from all sin. Peace. The answer to a guilty conscience, peace. Can you recognise the great value that that is in your own life? Sometimes, you know, we've been a Christian for so long, speaking of fellow brothers and sisters who've been on the road a long time, we can take these things for granted. We can forget that the unbeliever doesn't have these things, but we have them. We know what it is to have a settled assurance that God accepts us, not because of what we have done. Whereas those, for example, who follow the Roman Catholic religion, they can never be sure. They can never be certain. They believe that they have to do certain things and undertake certain things in addition to Christ's work. But the question mark always remains, have I done enough? Have I perhaps missed out something that I need to do? But we know that it's by grace and by grace alone. And we take those things and we give thanks for them. So he brings peace. There is the fear of the unknown. There is that fear of the unknown that hangs over a person as they reach towards the end of their life. But for the believer, well, we don't know everything, but we know enough. We know enough that the pathway to heaven is open. We know enough that our Saviour is there, ready to receive us. We know enough that there lies before me an endless joy in his presence, doing I know not exactly what, but it will be bliss untold for endless ages. It shall be glory to me. Whereas the unbeliever have uncertainties and fears. Perhaps for us sometimes uncertainties may arise. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he knows what it is to come with his accusations and to say, are you really sure? Are you really certain? Is there perhaps not some little chink in this system of religion that you're placing your trust in? Well, I'll tell you what to answer Satan when he says that. Point to the empty tomb. We have a risen Saviour. He conquered death. Fact, the tomb was empty. He rose from the grave mightily and victorious. It is the great evidence to the whole world and to my own conscience that Christ's work is accepted. And because he is accepted, I am accepted. Peace. Fear of the unknown. Life's work done. Sometimes we can come to the end of, I don't know, those of you in work, maybe those of you who are in retirement, maybe you make to-do lists and you come to the end of your to-do list and you find that you've done five and there's still six left. And your to-do list never seems to completely get to the end of your work. Life's work undone. Not when you get to the end of your days. Because God had a time for Simeon to die. Maybe there were things Simeon would have liked to have done, but he didn't accomplish. But everything that God had purposed for him to do, he did accomplish. He had this particular task to do, to testify one final time to the Lord Christ, to utter this Nunc Dimittis. And when he had uttered it, well, at the start of it, in saying it, he was able to say, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. My life's work is done. And be assured of it, when God's time comes to take you home to glory, you will have done everything that it was God's purpose for you to do. Maybe not everything you would have liked. Well, give them up. Give up those things that you would have liked to have done, because they're not in God's purpose for you. God's purpose is different to what our purposes are. And we can be certain that God's things, God's to-do list, will be perfectly accomplished. And so that gives us peace. Don't fret. over the things that could have been. Be glad that you have accomplished the things that God sent you into the world to do for his glory and for his honour. The bringer of peace. The light to the heathen nations, we read in verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles. How glorious that is. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Here is the world in darkness. Here is the world lying in its various different heathen religions. Here is the world sacrificing to idols, putting their babies through the flames. Here is the world trembling at thunder. Here is the world frightened of a waterfall. Here is the world in all manner of slavery to various different religious systems. Here is the world in scientific heathenism, rejecting the truth. Made me sad yesterday. I saw a man with a t-shirt on and it said, science. Showing the foolishness of religion since 1600. Well, that's a religion. That's a belief system. It's a wrong belief system. It's a false belief system, but it's a belief system. It's a religion. Making a religion of this pseudo science. Well, the heathen nations and people are in heathen darkness today. And yet Christ is that light. Christ shines his light. Christ brought light into the world. And friends, we have this light. This light to take to the world. This light to proclaim to the nations. This light that comes. A light, we read, to lighten the Gentiles. And that word, lighten the Gentiles, the idea here is it's a different word. It's light coming into the world, but it's a light that particularly uncovers and reveals. It's light that shines into a dark shed and shows the spiders and the webs. This is that kind of thing. The light that uncovers heathenism. A light that shows people their need. A light that brings people to the foot of the cross. A man can be brilliant in their own sphere, and yet they can be in darkness, spiritually dark. Well, and then it goes on and it says at the end of verse 32, and the glory of thy people Israel. Pray for Israel. Do pray for Israel. There are Christians in Israel. There are believers amongst the people of Israel. Do pray for Israel. Do pray that God would pour out his blessings upon that nation and bring many to see their true Messiah. And then in verse 33 onwards, we read that Joseph and his mother marvelled at these things that were spoken to them. And Simeon blessed them and says a special word to Mary. And he says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Well, there are four things here with which we will finish our considerations. Christ, my Saviour, my preparation for passing out of this life into his presence. Well, this verse is a warning. This child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Now, there are many, when Christ comes, they will fall. The religious hypocrites, those who fancy themselves to be well set for the kingdom of God, to have all the ceremonies and all the outward trappings of Christianity, and yet the reality is absent. Everything is there except for the one thing needful, which is a living faith in Jesus Christ. Such a person may seem to stand well. Such a person may have their name on a church roll, may have been baptized, may be a big part of the work, and yet, if they've never placed their trust in Jesus Christ, a time will come when they will fall. When Christ calls them to himself, and their name is left out. When the great roll call is called out, and their name is absent. How terrible to be one who eventually falls. And yet there will be those who will rise, those who the world, well, the churches look down on. The churches perhaps walk past them on the street. They do their outreach, but here are the, the beggars, and here are the down and outs, and here are those who are the lowest of the low. And perhaps the church reaches out to the nice, respectable middle classes and forgets those who are wretched. But Christ has a place for them, and there will be those from that grouping who will be brought higher and who will be brought into his presence, who will come to faith in Christ. Some Christian will go with a tract and dare to go to these people and give them a tract, and they will believe. They will come to faith. And the people will be surprised when such a person walks into the back door of the church next Lord's Day, and they sit and they're in tears and they come to know the Lord. And of course, these things are sometimes experienced in the lives of the same person. In other words, I think I'm set for the kingdom of heaven, or I think I'm well, and then my life experiences a downturn. Spiritually, I realise it's not so, and I'm brought to the depths. I fall, until I find myself fallen at the feet of the only one who can raise me again. And I lift my eyes and I see him, and he raises me to fellowship with himself, and I grasp the great doctrines of the gospel. Here's a great description of the things that God would do throughout the era that had just been ushered in by the coming of the Messiah. And we read at the end of this verse that he would be a sign which shall be spoken against. Well, there can be no doubt that the Messiah is the target of men's most bitter hatred. Throughout the centuries, people enthuse about the birth of Christ, but reject that which he came to do. People speak against him. And if we take our side with him, and if we line up under the banner of the cross, we can expect it as well, friends. Don't be surprised if it comes in our day. Don't be surprised if we are spoken against as well. This is the general expectation of the church. We've been living in a false time, in a sense, because we have experienced a time of blessedness and freedom from some of these things, perhaps as a nation. But the generality of the age will be a sign which shall be spoken against, because people hate salvation by grace and by another righteousness. And he comes and he says, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Well, as Christians, we know what it is. We know what it is. Perhaps nothing like Mary did when she stood at the foot of the cross, when she beheld her own son being crucified, crying those seven great cries, although of course she was only there for not all of them, because our Saviour very kindly sent her off with her, with John to care for her. But she saw enough. Her heart was broken. Her heart was weeping. And we know what it is when someone insults your Saviour on the radio, or perhaps in your hearing, or perhaps on TV, and you hear these words of blasphemy, you hear these words of detraction against the great and the Lord and the Master Jesus Christ, and it pierces you. It hurts you. But that's the world we live in. It's a world that is against our Saviour. But it's a world that you will soon leave. I come again to those who are more senior in years, and who perhaps are nearer the end of their journey. You'll be out of this soon. You'll be away from here. You'll be in a happier land. You'll be in a fairer land. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The imagery here is, it's something that it's up to the Lord to dismiss us. I think perhaps of a battle. A great battle has been fought. Here is the army. They've been on the battlefields of France and Germany. They've returned to this country now. The general musters them. They're standing on parade. And he looks out over them. And he sees them wounded. And he sees them dirty. He sees them weary and exhausted. But they've won. They fought through to the end. And he looks over them. And he gives them some final words of commendation, some final words of instruction. And then he says, dismissed. And they fall out. And they go to their homes. That's what this is. Dismissed. That's what death is. dismissed. Your battle is over. You've done your bit. You've fought to the end. You've kept the faith. You've fought the good fight. Now go home. Now go home. They're ready to. They're able to. They have a great home in store. Why stay any longer? What is there that keeps us on earth? Oh, we have our loved ones. Of course we have our loved ones. But here is the great hereafter being spoken of. Lord, now dismiss me. That's what he's saying. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Death for a Christian is but a change of address. A change of address. You won't find them on any earthly postcode. But they're in glory. They're with a Saviour who died to purchase them. Well, what great joy for the believer there is in these things. And if you're not a believer, make sure you are. Because death does not always wait for the grey-headed. Death comes knocking at the young in heart, the young in life as well. Be ready for it. Make sure your faith is in this glorious Saviour. Amen.